And today, on Valentine's Day, the world celebrates the carnal love of the flesh. Another pagan tradition established by Nimrod, ingrained in our culture. And I just say that just to bring it to our awareness, just how subtle and how these pagan traditions have permeated us in the world, and we don't even know it. Praise God, we're in the world and not of the world. Amen? May our faith not be shaken, regardless of these traditions and the culture that surrounds us. May our faith not be shaken, so that by grace we may serve God acceptably. And so today, on this Valentine's Day, as the country calls it, may our hearts not be pierced by Cupid's arrow, the arrow of lust and the desires of the flesh and depravity, seeking the pleasures of this world, but instead, may our hearts be pierced by the Word as we hear it delivered in the Spirit of truth and we receive it in that same Spirit. And may the overwhelming love of God make our joy full as we rejoice knowing that we live in Christ. Amen? Amen. Now that's an exhortation, not a downer. That's an exhortation. May our joy be full as the world can't provide us what Christ has. He's given us His peace, His love, His joy, and we are complete in Him. Last week, in Christ, we learned about how we have not come to Mount Sinai, where the law was laid down as a tutor under the Old Covenant, but we've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, where we now sit in Christ as citizens of heaven, as the law only offered the promise of sin and death, and the promise of the coming Messiah. But we who are under the new covenant, we have the promise of eternal life by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we hang on to. That's our life. It's eternal life, not the temporal life that this world offers. As we are the church of the firstborn, begotten by Jesus, so that we may have a personal relationship with God through His Son, so may we not deny or defy His grace. As we read in New King James Version, they put it as falling short of grace. We've seen it means deny as well as defy His grace. And we do that by either rejecting Him outright, I don't want His life, or rejecting or defying His word. So today, see to it that we, you and me, do not refuse Him who now speaks to us from heaven. So may we not refuse Him who speaks to us, but may we be open to all that He has to say to us. And so what I want to do to summarize this climax of the whole book of Hebrews, which is presented here in chapter 12, I don't want to read the whole chapter, but I do want to read Hebrews 12, 9 through 29, as Paul ties together the whole narrative in these verses. And then our verse-by-verse focus today will be on verses 25 through 29, but it'll refresh us and help us remember how Paul led to this conclusion that we're going to get to the virtual climax of what he's saying to these Hebrews, these believing Hebrews. So, Hebrews 12, 9 through the end of the chapter. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And dear Heavenly Father, may we live in You. May our life be in Christ. May it not be distracted, this life that You desire for us. May we not be distracted by the world and the allure of all the things that are comfortable, all the things that are glittering and gleaming, and all the things that would entice us into sin as we see it with our eyes and we lust for it in our heart and then we act upon it, Father. May we instead keep our eyes focused totally on Jesus Christ, our gaze being upon Him. And may we not waver in that, though we will be tempted. So may our faith not be shaken, Father. May we stand firm in Christ, knowing that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are Thee called according to Your purposes, Father. And so may this message ring true in our hearts, and may we be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, verse 10. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. This is our earthly fathers. But He, God, our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Not our own holiness, but of His holiness. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And this is the fruit of the Spirit that gives us right living, living as Christ would have us live. That's the fruit of righteousness. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and to darkness and tempest, which was Mount Sinai, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. The contrast now, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And now the verses we're going to focus on today. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So today, we're going to see that grace has many, well, at least several facets to it. It's not just about us being covered and being forgiven, but it's about what we're to do with that grace. And what are we to do with that grace? To live a life that is acceptable with reverence and in godly fear, because God is a consuming fire. Amen? So, what it meant to them at the time, you believing Hebrews, be partakers of God's holiness that is given only in Christ. Thus, have a growing personal relationship in the love of Christ. And we do that in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And then you won't waver. You won't go astray. You'll be on that highway of holiness as God has given us, and we looked at over the last couple weeks. And you won't turn back to the law. Or you won't turn back to the temporal comforts of this world. But instead, by the power of grace, we'll practice His righteousness. Not because we have to, not like a check box where we go through a set of rules, but because this is what God has put in our heart to do and has given us the desire to do it as we delight in Him. As He who speaks to us from heaven instructs us to do this. And He instructs us to do this because we are His disciples. And His grace is always sufficient. John 8:31-32, which I cited last week, really ties it together for those believing Jews. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Amen? Isn't that what we want? We want to be free because we know the truth. That's the liberty we have in Christ. Not living in deception, not living in man's doctrines, not living in a false sense of security or what we think it's to be. But God gives us clarity through the Word and the Spirit of grace that teaches it to us through our own reading, through other men. But it's always under the authority of Christ and is delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? This thought came to me as I was reading that and studying this week. These Jews, these believing Jews, may have very well been who Jesus spoke to at that time when He said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." So this must have been a good reminder. If they hadn't heard it themselves, I'm sure they had heard of that. And how Jesus spoke to people just like them. Hang on to the Word, which is the Word, Jesus Christ. So it's timeless meaning. "Therefore, may our faith not be shaken, so that by grace we'll serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear." That means there's a difference between reverence and godly fear. Right? We will serve God acceptably because we do revere Him, but there's also a respect or a fear that is put in our heart. As we respect our earthly fathers, certainly we should respect and be fearful of what our heavenly Father might do if we stray from the path, so to speak. So it's acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So this is our responsibility under grace, as our life in Christ is meant to shake ungodly things from us, shake the chaff loose. So only the wheat remains. And is taken into Mount Zion's heavenly barn. And how is that done? Through our personal relationship with Him. And we'll see how John the Baptist said Jesus would do this as we get on with our study. So what an awesome God we have. May our faith not be shaken, so that by grace we may serve God acceptably. All right, so let's go ahead and do our verse by verse. Let's look at verse 25. And I'm going to spend quite a bit of time on verse 25 because there's a lot there. First of all, it's basically saying as an overview, don't reject or refuse Him who speaks to us from heaven via His Word. What I want to do is I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible, Hebrews 12:25, and it says, "See to it that you do not reject Him or refuse to listen to and heed Him who is speaking to you now. For if they, the Israelites, did not escape when they refused to listen and heed Him who warned and divinely instructed them here on earth, revealing with heavenly warnings His will, how much less shall we escape if we reject and turn our backs on Him who cautions and admonishes us from heaven?" So this is amplified. This is, if you looked into the Greek words, this is the meaning that was brought out in those words. Not just as King James would present it, but even more illumination here. So I wanted to share that with you. So the Amplified Bible gives us greater clarity regarding this verse. It's not just about rejecting God and His grace outright, as people turn away or say, "No, I don't want it." It's also about refusing to listen to Him. As God was speaking to them now, as the Amplified Bible pointed out. God was speaking to these believing Hebrews now. How was He speaking to them? The same way He's speaking to us today, through Paul's letter or epistle to them. He speaks to us the same way, through Paul's letters and the other disciples' letters that are contained in the Bible. He speaks to us today, and He does so through the Holy Spirit that comes from heaven, from our high priest who is ministering to us. Jesus Christ, as He teaches us and leads us through what we learn by our rabbi, Christ Jesus, as He sends His teacher to us to minister to us as we read the Word. So He's saying God is speaking to them now, as Paul had written to them. To refuse to listen to Him would be defying His Word and would be defying His grace. How would this be? By not heeding God's instructions for having a godly life, which is holiness, to live holy lives, to live a life in the righteous character of God given to us. Not our own holiness, but the holiness that is imputed to us, the holiness that is taught to us, the holiness that is enabled by the Holy Spirit and empowers us to do. It's Christ's holiness. And essentially, if they rejected His teaching, rejected His counsel, this is essentially turning their back on God, which means not following Jesus as the Lord of their life. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we're talking about we're confessing Him as the Lord of our life and that we are surrendered and submitted to Him. That's the true confession of faith, given to us as our heart is convicted by us being sinners and hearing the truth and that we are fallen and the only way that we can be redeemed is by the blood of Jesus Christ and turning to Him and trusting in Him. And God gives us that gift of faith at that moment to believe and to accept Jesus as the Lord of our life because we believe that God raised Him from the dead and that all that is said about Him is true. And then we confess with our mouth and are saved. To do otherwise is being self-righteous in our ways. And they were turning to become self-righteous in their ways as they were going to turn away from the new covenant and go back to the old covenant. The Word said, as we had read earlier, pursue holiness. This means having a personal relationship with Jesus as our Lord. That's the only way you can pursue holiness, is pursuing Christ. How do you pursue Christ? Well, you don't have to go far. He lives in you. But it's following Jesus through the power of the Spirit of grace. Spirit of grace being the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And He is our Lord. And we will trust in Him. And just as verse 14 states, without this relationship, no one will see the Lord. Well, wait a second. What about somebody that's on their deathbed and they accept Christ? Well, have a personal relationship with Him at that moment. God takes them home. I trust, as the Word says, they're in heaven. But for us who go on living, as we have confessed, He's got something more for us. Because He has more for us to do as we go into eternity. As He has a special calling, the hope of our calling, not just while we're here, but what He desires for us to do as we go into the millennial rule and on into eternity. As He's preparing us for eternity. The world has painted it as if we're going to be sitting on clouds with a harp and singing all day. Well, maybe we'll do some of that. But Jesus indicates that we're going to have responsibility there. We're going to be reigning and ruling with Him. Not just during the millennial rule, but for eternity. That's a responsibility He's given us when we get there. And now, as we're preparing. But He also gives us responsibility under grace so that we are prepared. And we're ready and perfected or matured in Christ through all of this. I like what Chuck Smith said in Why Grace Changes Everything. He said, as it's only a solid grasp of scriptures that bring real stability to their walk and to our walk as we abide in His Word. Why grace changes everything is, yes, because Christ finished His work at the cross for salvation. And He continues His work in us by us surrendering and submitting to Him and being His disciples. And that stability that is given to us is through the Word that God speaks to us from heaven. And that changes everything. It gives us a changed life. Not trying to earn salvation, not trying to earn God's love. Because we already experience it, we follow Him. We listen to His Word. We seek His face. Not legalistically, but surrendered in our hearts. all because He loves us. This is grace. This is what Paul is saying at this culmination or climax of Hebrews. And what he says in Galatians as well, as they had the Gentiles turning from God or going back, going to be circumcised, if you will, go back under the law or go under the law for the first time. These Hebrews were going to go back under the law. So he has the same, basically the same message in Galatians as he had here. And the same culmination. Grace is what enables and empowers us to follow Jesus. And He writes His Word on our hearts. That's what it said in Hebrews 10:16. If you're truly saved, He's written His Word on your heart. This heart of flesh. A circumcised heart. That's the circumcision that's required for salvation. That new heart that we've had transplanted in us. And in Greek, the word is charis. Unmerited favor of God by which we're saved through faith. The unmerited favor of God, and from which we get the word charity. As in the King James Version, they use the word charity to describe God's agape love. Everywhere you see love in the New King James Version, you're going to see charity in the King James Version. Charity is a derivative of charis. And that all makes sense because it is out of the love that God had first for us that we're given His grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. To live a life that's pleasing to Him. All because He first loved us and gave His Son for us. And biblically, this word charis or grace thus implies the responsibility, response to the love of God and the ability that He gives us. And we use this as the liberty we're given in Christ. This is the liberty that we're given in Christ. As it powers our response to the love of God and the ability He has given us. And I know that's repetitive, but I can't say it too many times. It is literally His grace that powers that response. It's literally His grace that gives us the ability to respond. It's all from God. It's nothing from us. It's all from Christ. All through Christ, from God the Father. Let's be clear. This isn't about merely following a set of rules or regulations, but it's about having a personal, or if you will, a loving, growing relationship for all of us who are still alive. As we've accepted Christ, He's got something more for us. And He continues to give us more and more and more as we grow in our loving relationship with Christ and thus reconciled to God as His children. There's lexicon, if you will. Charis or charitos or grace properly means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, and grace of speech. What does this mean to us? It means that a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ gives us the fullness of His joy, the fullness of His loveliness, the fullness of all that God is, as Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. And He gives it all to us as He lives in us and instructs us and enables us to follow that. Number two, grace means goodwill. Loving kindness, favor. Paul defined this as the unmerited favor of God, which is the doctrine of salvation. Well, what does this mean? It means that we're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross and this alone. We're saved in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and that alone. It is finished. The work for salvation is finished. But He has salvation's work continuing in us as we're to continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling for God to will and act in us according to His pleasure, according to His will, according to the plan that He has for us. And He is faithful to complete that work that He started in us. But we have to participate. It's called surrender. Number three, under Ther's lexicon, what is due to grace? Well, basically, this is the results of salvation. What results from grace? It says that it's the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. That's the definition. What is due to grace? What happens when you have salvation? Your spiritual condition is one that is governed by the power of divine grace. In other words, you have a God-governed life. You walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Doesn't mean we're not going to stumble once in a while. Doesn't mean we're not going to backslide from time to time. But our heart will listen to what God is telling us, and through conviction, we will return to that path He has lit for us. And we will repent, as that's what returns us to where we're to be and to the life that God wants us to have. And this is all part of that growing, loving relationship that we have in Christ. So we're governed by the Spirit of grace that enables and empowers us and them to be doers of His Word. Doers of the Word that Paul has given to them in this epistle. We have all of the epistles that have been given in the Bible. Canonized in the Bible. And the lexicon goes on to say, the proof of grace. Doesn't mean we have to prove it, but the proof of grace will be known in our lives because our life will be changed by this. God promises us our life will be changed because Christ is formed in us. He transforms us from the inside out via the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do we get our minds transformed so we can prove what is the acceptable will of God and then ignore it? No. It'll be the Spirit in our lives, giving us the desire to do what God desires us to do in Christ as He loves us. And we're perfected in that love. That's our motivation. Not to earn anything, but because the love of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, the agape love of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on our heart. That's why we'll do it. It's our life. It's not something we do. It's who we are. When we say we're a Christian, that's saying we belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you're going to be conformed into Christ's likeness. He promises us that. If you don't desire that Christ likeness, then you're not pursuing holiness. And He says without that holiness, without a personal relationship with Christ, no one will see the Lord. Not anything that we can do, but what Christ will do in, to, and through us. People don't want to hear this. They just want to hear about, oh, what God's done for them, and He's done it all. They don't want to hear what God wants to do in, to, and through them, because that's responsibility. And I've said many times, it's a metamorphosis, not osmosis. Just as the caterpillar has to go and eat and chew and put the cocoon together and go in there, and they're changed. We have to eat the Word. And He puts us in our cocoon. In that cocoon we grow, if you will, in the life of Christ. And then that cocoon is split open and we become those butterflies that He desires us to be. Those godly men and women. Not perfect, but being perfected. And then one day we will be presented faultless, perfect in Christ, begotten by Him to the Father. In the meantime, that's how the Father sees us. Already perfected. Because Christ has us covered by His blood, the sprinkling that is better than Abel's. The blood that doesn't cry out for vengeance, but cries out in love and grace and mercy that endures forever. The permanent covering, the atonement of Christ given for us. And we become His witnesses as we're conformed on the outside, as God would desire. And then last but not least, there's thanksgiving. When you belong to Christ, His grace gives us thanksgiving. We will desire to continue to thank God for this life He's given us in Christ. No matter what circumstance or what we're going through, we will thank Him for who we are in Christ Jesus, and that we know He's perfecting us and that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. That's why grace changes everything. It's Jesus living in us. It's Jesus living through us. It's His character and His grace being shown through us. That's why grace changes everything. Strong Concordance summarizes grace as graciousness, as gratifying, a manner or act, abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life of a believer. We will reflect God's grace in our lives. We will become gracious people, because to whom much is given, much is required. But we will realize how much has been given to us. Who are we to judge anyone? Amen. And we'll have gratitude, as it goes on to say in Strong's Concordance. Thanks constantly being given to God, actually given to our most gracious, kind, and loving Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. What an awesome God we have. Hence, the unmerited favor of God gives us salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, who came to establish the new covenant, whereby man could relate to God in intimacy. This is also out of Why Grace Changes Everything that Chuck Smith wrote. We have that intimacy with God through His grace. It's not meant so we can live our life in the world, but to have intimacy with the Father through His Son, and enter into the fullness of the promised blessings of God, which we call over and over in Ephesians, calls His infinite riches of grace. And who receives that? Those who are governed by God, which are those who are following Jesus, which means they are the ones who are abiding in Him, by abiding in His Word and abiding in His love, and they will be changed by grace through faith. That's what happens. That's what's due to grace. Not what we owe grace, but what grace gives us. It's more than an expectation. It's a requirement of God for us to be changed. Those who He called are predestined to be conformed to the image of God, the firstborn of many brethren. So it's all about our heart condition. Do we desire to have a personal relationship with God because of His love that's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and thus be perfected in His love by surrendering all to Jesus, thereby being doers of His Word? Because in Him I truly live, I truly move, I truly have my being. If we do, if that's our desire, then we will be practicing His righteousness. This verse, John says that all who believe will do. His righteousness, not our own. Because we are His disciples. And we know the truth. And the truth has set us free to live a life of liberty, to not to sin. To know that we're going to be tempted. But God empowers us and enables us to turn from that temptation. Doesn't mean we're not going to stumble again from time to time. But that's the liberty we have in Christ, which we never had when we were bound in sin. Bound with the death sentence hanging over us that comes with sin, because we know that the wages of sin is death. And talking about spiritual death, but the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Are we going to practice His righteousness by listening to Him, using His grace? Or are we going to try and do it ourselves by either attempting to follow a set of rules in our own strength and our own will, which is rejecting Christ essentially and denying grace? Or by defying the whole counsel of God's Word and hang on to what man says grace is, which is essentially having faith in grace and not faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And these are the people that reject a personal relationship with Christ and think they can do it their own way because they trust in grace to cover them, to live in debauchery, to live in sin, to have no consequences. And that's the deceit of Satan. And it comes from the pulpit of the churches in the day of Laodicea. The churches of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. They want everything, all the blessings of God, But who stands on the outside of the door and knocks? Who stands at the outside of the door of those churches and knocks? Jesus Christ. Because everything is in the church except whom they're to believe in. Oh, I believe in grace. I believe in faith. I believe in God's forgiveness. Where does it all come from and through? One place. Jesus Christ. And He knocks on the door of our heart. He says, let me enter and I will sup with you. I will live with you. I will abide in you. And you will abide in me. Grace is a wonderful thing, but that's not what we're to have faith in. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work at the cross. Either way, this is backsliding. Whether you deny and reject God's grace outright or you follow your own ways and not listen to Him, and don't listen to Him who speaks from heaven, this is essentially backsliding. And Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from heaven. I believe this must have went through their heart as they heard Paul talking about how the voice that comes from heaven. Those who are saved will be satisfied from above. Satisfied by His ways. Satisfied by His teaching. Satisfied by His direction and leading. Not our own ways. Not what we want it to be. But what God requires it and requires of us. Because He loves us. Thus, through faith, we have not only God's unmerited favor. Chuck Smith says we have God's unmerited approval. How are we approved by God? Because we're in Christ. He is no respecter of persons, save those who are in Christ. And He respects His Son. Amen? And we're in Him. That's the righteousness. That's the grace. That's the love. That is in our life as we abide in Christ through His Word. As we remain in Him who is our grace place. In closing, may all the chaff be shaken from us and our faith remain in Jesus Christ. As it says in the Amplified Bible in verse 26, then at Mount Sinai His voice shook the earth, but now He has given us a promise. Yet once more I will shake and make tremble, not only the earth, but also the starry heavens. This is excerpted from Haggai 2:6, which talks about how God will shake heaven and earth and all nations, and for God to become the desire of all nations, and He will fill His temple with glory, as God had removed His blessing from Israel, as they were more concerned about material and temporal things, and building their own comfortable mansions, then they were worshiping and serving God by rebuilding His temple. These are the Jews that had returned with Ezra and were to be there rebuilding in Israel the temple again, rebuild that temple. Instead, they were building their own mansions and trying to get their own comfortable living instead of serving God, rebuilding His temple. And they were concerned that, well, because it was in such rubble and disarray that the rebuilding project being done under Ezra wasn't going to be glorious. But Haggai, as God spoke to him, through him, told him that God's glory would fill this temple and make it more glorious than ever before. You see, it's not about man-made monuments, structures, and buildings, but it's about the glory of God that fills the temple. That's what makes it wonderful. God said He would be pleased with their labor, and He'd accept it as it was done for His glory. And thus, it would display, He would display His glory there because it was done to glorify Him. What temple is now filled with God's glory? These earthen vessels, our bodies. Because the glory of God manifests itself in us as we become more like Jesus. That's what glory means. It means the manifestation of God in your life. The manifestation of Jesus in your life is what the glory of God gives us. And that's what glorifies God. These are the temple He's rebuilding. These bodies. As this is Christ's character and His righteousness on display for the world to see. And no matter what you may look like to the world, to God the Father. You're living in Christ. You're manifesting His glory. And He sees your labor as being glorious because you're doing it into and through Jesus Christ for Him. That's the glory that's on display. And Paul now relates this to how God is shaking the present order for these Jews, these believing Jews. And they felt it. They were being persecuted or threatened to be persecuted. But it is a clear warning to them and us not to seek comfort in temporal things. Because only the things of God and the people of God will remain in His kingdom. And it also speaks of the future when Jesus becomes the desire of all nations in the millennial rule. As at the judgment of nations, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The stars and the earth and all the nations will have been shaken by the great tribulation and at His coming the second time. Verse 27 amplified. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the final removal and transformation of all that can be shaken. That is, of that which has been created, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain and continue. And this refers to how the foundations of heaven and earth will perish, but God never changes and He endures forever. It says it's going to roll up the stars and everything like a carpet. The earth's going to be destroyed in a great huge fire, but God will remain. He endures forever and He doesn't change. Goes on to talk about in Haggai how the children of His servants, or actually in Psalms, how the children of His servants will continue and their descendants will be established before God forever. Psalm 102, 25 through 28. And how does this happen? By the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that faith which must not be shaken by this temporal world, and shaken in this faith, meaning that this gift of faith from God not being totally denied, and thus, God's will being defied. Jesus spoke of this. Instead, we're to use faith in the measure that God has given us. Romans 12:3. And we're to have grace beyond measure, as it says in Ephesians 4:7. And Jesus talked about how we have a limiting factor regarding our personal relationship with Him. What is that limiting factor? Our faith in Him. Our faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in His Gospels, "Oh, you of little faith," as He said in Matthew 8:26. Then in Luke 8:25, He says, "Where is your faith?" And then finally in Mark 4:40, He says, "Why is it you have no faith? Oh, ye of little faith." That's a good thing in this regard. Then He's asking, "Where is your faith?" And then He says to him in Mark, "Why is it you have no faith?" So Jesus talked about our faith being a limiting factor, as they were fearful and afraid of the storms and what was going on around them, instead of keeping their eyes focused on Christ. Faith is the catalyst in this refining process, just as John the Baptist said Jesus would do as He is coming to baptize with fire and baptize with the Holy Spirit. And by this, He'll separate the wheat from the chaff in each of us, so that only the things of God will remain and will then be taken into God's barn. Let's turn to Matthew 3:11 through 12 and see exactly what John the Baptist had said to us about this. And may we hear from heaven what he's saying. Matthew 3:11 through 12. John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." It wasn't enough just to be repentant. God had something else. What else did He have? It says that His, Jesus' winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this winnowing process may sound like it's painless, but it's not. It's a process of being tossed into the air and then hitting the ground with enough force to loosen the chaff, that carnal husk that covers us, like the husk that covers the wheat, the grain of wheat. It's got to be hit hard enough for that to be broken open. And then it's tossed into the air so that the pneuma, the Holy Spirit, God's breath, can blow it away from us and leave only the wheat. Blow the carnality away from us. And this is all part of His harvesting process. Yes, you were lost, but now you're found. That's not the end of it. The harvesting process isn't over. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. As long as you're here on earth, it's an ongoing process. And yes, it takes repentance as you came to Christ, but it's going to be an ongoing refining process, being purified as pure gold, if you will, in another context. What keeps this refining process working? Our faith that all things work to the good and that God's grace will get us through all of it. And then we're built up in faith so that we can be refined, pruned, and purified even more. And you know what? Even rods are used to loosen the chaff from the wheat before it's tossed into the air. They beat the wheat to loosen up the chaff. This is a picture of discipline. What Paul had been talking about in 12:9 through 11. As a disciplined life helps transform our minds from stinking thinking that causes drifting, doubt, dullness to the hearing of God into trusting Him more and more. As the flesh, all things that oppose God's Word, is loosened from us and is blown away. And this should blow our minds as it cleanses our minds. As that's Satan's number one access point. Stinking thinking. Starting to think, oh, I don't have to do that. I don't have to worry about any of this stuff. I can live in the world and still have Christ. Well, you can live in the world, but you can't become part of the world. Or He will discipline you and bring you back. As we have Christ formed in our hearts, we're transformed in our minds, and we're conformed into His image as we follow Jesus, and we follow His basic instructions before leaving earth, which is an old acronym for the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. So our application. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we can continue living how we always have. No. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This is our responsibility. Response to the love of God and the ability He gives us through the power of grace given to us by the Spirit of grace. And we use grace given to us without measure to be partakers of His holiness. I'll refer one more passage, Deuteronomy 4:23 through 24, is what Paul was quoting in verse 27. It says, basically, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So that's what he was quoting as far as a consuming fire in verse 29, I should say. Is that don't forget the covenant He has given you. The old covenant given them and the new covenant now given to us. Do not forget that covenant. As it remains for us to hear Him who speaks from heaven and to follow Jesus, as now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, God has no pleasure in them, as He says in Hebrews 10:38. Amen. That's why grace changes everything. It's not a one-sided agreement. It's a covenant. It's a partnership. It's the life we have in Christ. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We praise You. We desire to please You. We thank You for this message and the climax of Hebrews 12, as that brings it all home. What is all this life about? Yes, it's about repentance and coming to know Christ, but it's about then living our life by the grace that You've given us that is immeasurable, by using the measure of faith that You've given each one of us, and our lives will be changed through that, and then You give us more faith to continue on, to fulfill the hope of the calling that You've given us. And Father, we thank You for it being finished at the cross, and we also thank You for not being finished with us, as you desire to continue to change us as long as we have breath here on earth. You desire to continue to change us to become more like Jesus, because that's your glory living in these earthen temples that you've given us, these bodies that you've given us, and collectively we are the body of Christ as the church of the firstborn. When people come in here and they fellowship with us, may they see Jesus. May they feel the love of Christ, and may they know that your word is spoken in truth here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.